And our text for today is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. If you're able to stand, would you stand as I read these two verses in your hearing? And then we petition God together to meet with us and to bless our time together in the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 2, verse 6. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Amen. Father, we are thinking together now. And Lord, we are seeking you and we're asking you for understanding. Lord, help us understand what you're saying and help us understand what you mean by what you say. And then help us understand what we ought to do because of what you have said to us. In Jesus' name, amen. May be seated. So our subject for today is a farmer for Christ Jesus. A farmer for Christ Jesus. Now we, for the past couple of weeks, we've been addressing the Christian as an athlete and as a soldier, right? We looked at the Christian as the Christian life as a soldier and an athlete from these early verses in 2 Timothy. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, he makes this analogy because there are things that we're to learn, with things that we're to learn from the soldier and from the athlete. First of all, we saw that the Christian is to learn from the soldier that in our ministry, we are to have strength and dedication. And a Christian who is going to not engage the enemy is not going to be able to win the battle for Christ.
Amen.
A Christian who is afraid of losing money or some possession for the cause of Christ or even your health won't win the battle. We've got to be strong as we stand for the Lord. Whatever the cost, right? And we got to be dedicated to the cause of Christ. Because just as that soldier has to be committed to the commander, we have to trust that Jesus knows what he's calling us to do.
Yes.
He knows.
Yes.
And he's equipped us to handle that. So the Christian soldier must have strength and dedication. You see that in verses 1 and 4. We also learn that the athlete for Christ is running and training with purpose. And Christians oftentimes talk about the crown. And so here, Paul says, think on this thing. Christian, you are going to get a crown, and it's going to be a crown of righteousness. God, Jesus, who's lived that perfect life, is going to bring that perfection to you. When we get to heaven, we'll be perfect, not because we've lived perfect, but because Jesus was perfect.
Yeah.
When we get to heaven, we'll have a crown of glory. All of the majestic character of God, he's going to let us share in that.
Yeah.
Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
Oh, it'll be wonderful to share. We are holy because God is holy.
Yeah.
We are compassionate and faithful because what? God is that way.
Yeah.
So we get to share in his glory because we're there with him. Then he said it'll be a crown of life. We'll have eternal life. Eternal life. What a tremendous thought. Never to die again. It's almost phenomenal, isn't it? I mean, life seems so fragile right now. But just a few more days. As they used to say, once we cross over the river, once we get to this journey's end, we'll never die again. And this is great.
Yes.
This is great. This is great, Christian.
Amen.
This is the good news, Christian. Yes. This is the good news. And then finally we learn that the athlete for Christ can't just run any way you want to. Right? You got to run the way the Lord says that you run. You got to do God's will. You can't do what you want to do just because it feels good or you like it. You see, the commander or the coach, if you will, for the athlete, the coach knows what race you run best. You may not like it, but if you're effective, if you help the team by running that race, then that's what he wants you to run, right? So, my brothers and sisters, we live by God's word. We live by his will. And we don't cheat. We don't look for shortcuts or the easy way out. We if God says straight ahead with all of the ugliness and opposition, we move straight against the wind. Amen. We know that we're going upstream.
Amen.
But we go anyway. Mm-hmm. Right? Amen. We go anyway. So those are some things that we've learned from the Christian as a soldier and an athlete. Today, we're going to think about the Christian as a farmer. The Christian as a farmer. And I kind of brought our thoughts together under these three headings. We're going to look at the description of a farmer for Christ, the work of a farmer for Christ, and then finally the reward. And this is, again, just as I said early on, it's amazing that God's going to reward us for our work, reward us for doing what we ought to do.
Amen.
I mean, heaven enough is a reward, but God, our Father is so good.
Yes, He is.
He is so good.
Yes, He is.
And He's still going to reward us.
Yes.
So, you all ready? Let's look at this together.
Yes.
The first thing that we're going to look at is what I call the description of a farmer. Now, a farmer, by definition, has to be a worker. Mm-hmm. A farmer can't survive if he's not going to work. So a farmer, by definition, is a worker in order to survive. If a farmer is lazy, then there's no crop. And if there's no crop, there's no survival. You see it? I mean, it's practical. What we're learning from the Bible is practical. And so God says, look at the farmer and learn this lesson. The farmer who's lazy loses his crop and his farm. Amen. There's this proverb I found very interesting. I don't know if you've seen it before, but Proverbs 20 and verse 4. You ever heard the word sluggard? Sluggard is, if you ever seen a slug, slug is a picture of laziness, right? And so it's the epitome of laziness. And so when you see the Bible here, Proverbs 20 verse 4, talk about a sluggard, this is a for real lazy person. It says the sluggard does not plow in autumn, you see? He's too lazy to get out and break up the field and get it ready. But then, look at it, he will seek at harvest and have nothing. Right. He still wants something. He hadn't done anything, but he expects to get something. It's not going to happen. That's the point right here. That's the point right here. Now, what does it mean to you and me? The Christian ministry requires the believer to be a worker. Ministry that in Christ, ministry that we say we're called to do, requires us to work.
Amen.
To be workers. You remember Matthew 9 when Jesus was looking out over the crowd and he says, the harvest is what? Plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray to the Father of the harvest that he would send out laborers, right? And so, the whole idea of Christian ministry is that we're going to labor. We're going to work. So God calls us to be laborers and workers. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love. There it is. It's a labor of love, but it's still labor. And steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you all know in 1 Timothy 5, and Paul's writing to Timothy about the work of a pastor. He says, let the elder who rules well be considered a worthy of double honor. Right? Especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. And so all ministry is work. It's work for me to prepare to get up here. It's work for me to be here and try to explain things to you. It's work. It requires mental and physical energy. Okay? And it's the same with anything that you are called to do. Christian ministry means that we are to be workers. Now, the same principle applies, though, as to the farmer. Laziness in ministry leads to no fruit, and that leads to the no survival of the ministry. The reason many ministries do not survive is that there's too much procrastination and laziness when people know what to do. And you know what James says about that, right? To him who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it's what?
Sin.
It's sin. It's sin. And sin will kill a ministry. Laziness is a sin. Huh? Christian?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So God expects the Christian to be a worker. But that's not all. This farmer is called a hard worker. Huh? A hard worker. The word is a kopiao. Right? Kopiao. And it means to exert oneself physically, mentally, or spiritually. It means to strive. To strive or to struggle. Yeah. That's what we are called to do. Strive. When you're striving, it's not easy. But you strive on anyway. You struggle, you wrestle with it because it's worth it.
Amen.
That's his point. That farmer knows that it's worth it to get out there and work hard. It's worth it. Farmer has to start early in the morning. Farmer has to work late in the day. See, the daylight hours are important to the farmer. And it ought to be important to the Christian. You know what the Bible says? Work while it's what?
Day,
because what? Night is coming when no man can work. My brother, my sister, we got to work. We got to work with urgency. We got to work with diligence. Diligence. And the farmer has to do this regardless of the weather.
Yes, sir.
He has to do it. He has to do it when the heat index is way above comfort level. Or when it's cold. He has to work when it's raining. He has to work regardless of the weather. Same is true for the Christian. The Christian has to live for Christ even though it's extremely demanding physically and spiritually. Can you find Romans chapter 16? Romans 16 and verse 6. Look at this. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. It's always been a trait of Christians to work hard. Look at verse 12. Greet those workers in the Lord. Tryphena and Tryphosa, greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. It's a given. God expects it. It ought to be willingly. We ought to want to work hard for God. We ought to want to work hard. Shouldn't be something that he has to be a burden and a drudgery. Now I want to say this. As we leave this point, working hard involves sacrificing your money, involves sacrificing your time. Working hard involves sacrificing some of your comfort. Working hard sacrifices some of your plans and your desires.
Amen.
But that's not all. Working hard also means that you have to sacrifice some of your needs.
Amen.
And that's challenging for many American Christians. We'll serve when it's easy. We'll serve when it's not inconvenient. But God says, I don't want you just to work. I want you to work hard. I want you to work when it's not easy. It's okay to give up your pleasures and your comforts, but there's times you're going to have to give up some of your needs, Christian. So, Brother Willie, what are you talking about? Well, listen at Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 27. After he talked about all of these challenges that he has in ministries, you know, these journeys where he was in dangers of rivers and dangers from robbers and dangers from his own people, danger from Gentiles, dangers in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brethren. And then look at verse 27, 2 Corinthians 11, 27. Look at the basic needs he had to give up in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night. If you're going to be a hard worker for Jesus, you're going to have to lose some sleep. You have to be willing to give up sleep. Because the day is coming when the sleep won't matter. We think it's so precious and so wonderful now. The day is coming when sleep won't matter. And see what he says, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. The hard worker for Christ must be willing to sacrifice. So then, that when we think about the description of a farmer for Christ, that's it. The farmer is to be a worker, and not only a worker, but a hard worker. Well, what is the work of the farmer? Can you turn to 1 Corinthians 3? 1 Corinthians 3. What is the work of the farmer? Many of you who have been a Christian for a while, you know the term planting and watering. Well, this is the text where we think about, where we get those truths. Planting and watering is a fundamental part of the work of a Christian as a farmer. Verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. Verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wage according to his labor. And finally, verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Amen. So what's the point? The farmer must plant the seed in the soil, right? It has to be done properly. You can't just carelessly throw seed around. The farmer has to plant the seed properly. And then the farmer has to nurture the seed. You got to water it. You know, you got to water it and do what's necessary for that seed to have the proper environment to grow. But then, ultimately, the farmer can't make any seed grow. The farmer has to wait to see what the result's going to be. You got to wait and see what's going to come up. When you've planted, when you've watered, when you've nurtured, now you have to learn to wait. The Christian also must plant and water. We have to plant and water in life. And that means living holy before people. You see, it's difficult to take the Christian message when your life contradicts it. It's hard for people to hear you talking about Christian living when you don't. Why are they going to believe it when you don't believe it? If it's so good, then why aren't you doing it? So the Christian has to live holy. If you're going to plant and water, if you're going to be able to minister to people, your life needs to be a testimony. They'll listen to you if they see you're serious about what you're talking about. Right? We got to live holy. We got to share the gospel. We got to help people. People want to know that you're concerned about them, not just their being a number in your church. You're actually concerned about them. You're willing to help them. Find out what their real needs are and help them physically and spiritually. And it takes time. You see, it takes time to get to know a person, to find out what their real needs are. Amen. And so planting and watering requires us to spend this time with people and then to do it with patience. You remember how Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:16? He says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they'll see your good works and what? And you give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So our lives ought to be a reflection of the God whom we say we love and we serve. I believe you're serious because you live out what you're talking about. You see? So let your lives be a testimony. Then there's this interesting verse over here in James 5. Do you find that? James 5. In verse number 7. Listen at it. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. Amen. And so, we must learn to plant and water likewise, right? Living this way. Now, here's some very important truths from this passage in 1 Corinthians 3. Now, don't miss this. You cannot do any ministry you want to. You can, but you can't expect the Lord's blessing from it. The Lord assigns the work.
Yes.
And that's what I tell each one of you all. I'm not telling you what to do. I maybe can point out things that need to be done. You determine if God is calling you to do it.
Amen.
God assigns the work. Because ultimately you are serving Him.
Yes.
Not me, not the church, not anybody. You're serving Him. And if you know you're serving Him, then that's where your commitment lies.
Yeah.
Whether people show up or not.
Amen.
You say, I have to preach whether y'all amen or not. My work is to communicate God's truth.
Yeah.
Whether you sleep, awake, or whatever you do. And so you have to be determined that if God has called you to work, then you do it for Him.
Yeah.
Regardless of how people respond to it. Because God, see, when God puts you on a job, you work for Him. Right, Christian? Yeah. God is the one that assigns the jobs that we do. And so, I say to any one of you all, y'all may think it's serious when somebody says they're called to preach, it is. Or when somebody says I'm called to the diaconate. But I'm telling you, it's serious when you said you're called to anything.
Amen.
It's not just one or two offices. It's everything. Everything in the kingdom is serious.
Yes.
Life and death depends on it. If God has called you to make phone calls or whatever, you don't minimize that. Somebody's depending on it.
Amen.
He assigns the work. You see that at the end of verse 5? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. And then you notice at the end of verse 7, it's the Lord that gives the growth, right? I plant, Apollos. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The success of what you do is strictly dependent upon God. You have to leave the results to Him. And I'm going to show you why in just a minute. And then finally, it's the Lord that gives the reward. Verse 8, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wage according to his labor. It's the Lord that rewards us. So I'm telling you, many of you may not get very many acclaims and thank yous in this life. If you don't know that by now, I'm wanting you to be prepared for Christian ministry. Your reward, your great reward is yet to come.
Amen.
Right?
Yes.
Right. This is work down here. And I tell you, think about any other job. I mean, on any job that you're doing, a natural job, your boss is not walking around every day patting you on the back and telling you what great a job you're doing. Because you'd be suspicious if that was it, wouldn't you? Something's about to happen here, right? So you show up every day and you do a good job, and you occasionally you want some recognition. But even on a natural job, you know, it's strange if the boss is around all the time. Because even you know you're not that great. And so God assigns the work, he gives the growth, and he gives the reward. Therefore, verse 9 says, it's who deserves the praise? The Lord. It's the Lord that deserves the praise. So we shouldn't be looking for praise just because something worked out fine. It wasn't our doing. We were simply an instrument.
Amen.
That's like that tractor, after it gets done with a whole season of work, and a big crop of whatever it is, grain or something has come up, and that tractor turns to his boss and says, hey, did not do a good job. No. Tractor is just an instrument. Right? Tractor is just an instrument. So it's the Lord that deserves the praise. Now, this is very important. Everybody listen? This is one of the most important things, one of the more important things I'm going to say to you today. Listen, this point here. The reward is based on the quality of the labor, not the quantity of the result. The reward is based on the quality of the work, not the quantity of what came about. Now, you need to understand this. Matter of fact, you see that. Look at verse 8 again. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to what? His labors, not the result. You receive your reward according to your labor. Here's what I want you to make note of. Think about workers in the Bible like Jeremiah. If Jeremiah's reward was based on how many people obeyed and turned to God, then he wouldn't get any reward. Or Habakkuk. Many of these workers worked at a time when people had turned. They had turned away from God. And so they had to work. Even though they didn't see any results. They weren't rewarded on the basis of the result. They were rewarded on the basis of the work. You got it?
Yes, sir.
I'm going to say something to you that's very disturbing. Okay? But this will help us as we work. I don't know if you've written down this verse here, 2 Corinthians 2. 15 to 16. You may have seen these before and not known what they meant. I want to explain this, and then I want you to remember this for the rest of your life. Let me read it first. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 15 and 16. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. And then, of course, Paul asked that rhetorical question, who is sufficient for these things? Now, what does that mean? Here's what it means. Sometimes you are taking the gospel to people that are going to be saved. And that's great. Other times, you're taking the gospel to people that will never be saved. And that's still great, because that's what God calls you to do. Now, this is important. Saving people is not your work. Taking the gospel is your work. The gospel saves some and it condemns others.
Amen.
You may be simply the representative that has sealed their destiny one way or the other, either for heaven or for punishment, because there'll be nobody that has an excuse before God. And so when God says be faithful, he means we should be faithful whether they accept or reject. Your faithfulness is based on your work, not the result. You got this?
Yes.
It's on your work.
Yes,
be faithful. Even if it seems like everybody you're talking to is turning away, be faithful.
Yes.
Stay faithful.
Yes,
got it?
Yes.
The quality of the labor, not the quantity of the result. And then the other aspect of the farmer's work is as harvesting. Now, harvesting is actually the gathering in of a particular crop. You know about this. Whether it's grain or berries or olives or figs or, you know, any of the grapes, it's gathering in a crop. The spiritual planting and watering means there will be a spiritual reaping or a spiritual harvesting. You remember how Paul said it in Galatians 6, be not deceived, God is not mocked. What? Whatever man sows, that shall he reap, right? And if you've sown to fleshly or worldly things, then that's what you'll reap. But if you've sown spiritually, then you plan to reap spiritually. And so we're looking for a spiritual harvest. My brothers, my sisters, whether you get money or not is not the issue. You see, you can't be distracted with these ministries that keep directing people to things and possessions and houses and cars. That's not our reward. We sow spiritually. We look for spiritual reward. Now, praise God if he wants to give you a house or a car or whatever. That's wonderful. But you're not seeking that.
Yes.
Seek him and his righteousness first.
Yes.
Seek him, his kingdom, his righteousness first, and all those things will be added. Amen?
Yes.
And so, spiritual planting and watering means we'll be reaping spiritually and harvesting spiritually. Harvesting is when the Christian goes out into the field of the world of unbelievers with the gospel and calls people to follow Jesus. Now, again, you remember back in Matthew 9? Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Pray that God would send laborers into the harvest, right?
Yeah.
It's going out into that field of unbelievers and calling people to follow Jesus is the harvesting, okay? And so you and I, now these are just terms, okay? You understand? These are terms that help us get the idea of the work. So you don't have to try to get so literal with it. Planting, watering, harvesting, those are things that a farmer does to for the crop, right? To see the crop be brought up. And that's what I'm saying to you and I. We have to be willing to go and take the gospel and help people and answer that question. Stay with them. Follow up with them. Work with them. You see? And wait to see what the result is going to be. Amen. However long it takes. And the result may very well be them turning away just like they did with Jesus and said, this is too hard. This is a hard thing that you're talking about, my brother and my sister. All right. The last thing we want to look at then is what I call the reward of a farmer for Christ. And that is the crop. The crop or the harvest is the farmer's reward for all his labor And it keeps them motivated. That's the reason that farmer keeps going, is they want to see the crop come forth, right? It motivates that farmer. The harvest is also a sign that God has blessed your labor, right? God has blessed what you've done, because that farmer knows, I cannot make one blade of corn come up. I can't bring any beans out of the ground. I can't. That farmer has no power over that. And so to see a great harvest is just an indication that God's been good. God has blessed. And so Jesus saw the harvest of souls as rewarding and motivational. Again, in that Matthew 9, it said that Jesus stood back and looked over the crowd, and the Bible says he felt compassion. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. It motivated Jesus to look out at lost souls and know that they needed to be saved. Brother, sister, it ought to motivate you to look out in this world and see unsaved people and know that the only help is the gospel.
Yes, amen.
That's it. Amen. Nothing can change people. I'm not talking about a little temporary giving up this. Nothing can change people but the gospel. God has to change them from the inside. Nothing else can change anybody from the inside.
Yes, right.
Takes power.
Yeah.
Power from heaven.
Yes. Yeah.
It takes power to bring a dead person to life.
Yeah.
Only God can do that.
Yeah.
They're dead on the inside. Yeah. Their heart is dead. They're dead to truth. They're dead to change. They're dead to what is right. They're dead to life. And God has to come in by the power of heaven and bring them alive. Make them alive.
Yes.
Bible calls that being born again.
Yes.
Amen.
And that ought to motivate you. Ought to motivate you to know that there's a possibility that I could be used to see somebody brought from death to life.
Praise the Lord.
Then the Christian, when it comes to this harvest and this crop, the Christian is encouraged to be faithful in the work of ministry because of the reward, right? Remember at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible says they'd be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in what? The labor, the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in Christ is not in vain. So I can tell you this. This one little phrase here gives theologians some real trouble, and I had to wrestle with it myself. You see, in verse, look at 2 Timothy 2, says the farmer, it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops.
Yes,
but here's the way I resolve that, and I just mention this to you as we try to wrap this up. The Christian who is faithfully taking the gospel to and making a disciple of an unbeliever receives the joy of his or her labor immediately, right? So it's first. You get it first. When you see somebody come to Christ, you get to experience the joy first, right? Before anybody else does, you get to experience. Isn't that wonderful? I don't know if you've ever, hopefully some of you've seen that. If not, my brother, my sister, press on. There's no joy like it, seeing somebody being brought to Jesus, seeing them be brought out of their darkness, out of the same thing that happened to you. It's wonderful when you see somebody else being brought out, isn't it?
Yeah.
And so you get to experience that first. The faithful Christian who works hard in ministry. It's not just, and that's, we get that now, right? In this life. But that's not the obviously we get the great reward of being, once we get to heaven, we'll have the certainty of receiving a reward when Christ returns. And that's what we saw in 1 Corinthians 3. And then finally, verse 7 here says that we must seriously think about these truths and trust God to give us understanding. It is, he said, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. And I'm going to have to leave that with you. I hope that you will think about what we've said today and ask God to give you understanding about these truths. Most of you know that I grew up in Arkansas. And There were occasions in my little hometown when we had to pick cotton. It wasn't the stereotype that most people have for everywhere in the South. We didn't pick cotton all the time, but there were occasions when we did. Many of the people, probably most of the people, were hard workers. They knew how to handle that roll. I tell you, it's nothing like seeing somebody know how to handle a roll of cotton. They knew how to find that bow and get that bow out of there and get clean, you know, and pack it in that bag and they get that bag packed tight and you get it up there, you get that clean bag that's up there and weigh it in and it weighs in good and you get paid. I'm not saying you got paid good, but you got paid for what the thing weighed, all right? But now, on the other hand, you had me. And I wasn't among the hard workers. I didn't scrutinize very well when I was getting the bow. So I pulled off everything. And my bag wasn't packed so good and certainly wasn't clean. It had a whole lot of stuff in it. And when I went to weigh in, I didn't get paid that well. So it would have been foolish of me to expect to get paid the same way and in the same amount that the person who had worked hard and who had done the labor and gotten the result. Okay? And I remember, I'm just being honest with y'all. It was the same way. I remember we had to pick blueberries when we go to Michigan. And the same way up there, I had some relatives, they could pick some blueberries. But I just, I wasn't faithful at blueberries either. And so I didn't do so well with that. Now, why am I saying that to you? I'm saying, brothers and sisters, that it's the same with us spiritually. You got to be willing. The Christian who is not diligent, if you're not faithful, if you're not wholehearted in your work for the Lord, you shouldn't be expecting God to be pleased and to reward you as if you've done a good job. You shouldn't be sitting back just saying, well, God's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, if you haven't been good and faithful. That's presumptuous. Right? 1 Corinthians 3 talks about losing those rewards because you're not faithful. And so, the Lord expects Christians who've been bought with the price,
yes,
bought with the high price of the blood of Jesus. God has the right to expect Christians to work and to work faithfully and to work diligently for the one who gave his life for you. Isn't that right?
Yes.
How long? All the days of our life we ought to be faithful. So then, my beloved brother and sister, if you are a Christian, you are also a farmer for Jesus.
Amen.
Right?
Yes.
Hopefully you've followed along thus far. And since you are a farmer for Jesus, you ought to want to be a hard-working farmer,
yes,
for Jesus.
Yes.
You ought to want to work patiently for the Lord and wait for him to bring forth the result of your labor. Listen to me. If you're a Christian, Jesus has set you free from labor in the graveyard of Satan.
Yeah.
Every one of us were unsaved. We were working in Satan's graveyard. Jesus came in, extended the hand of grace and mercy, brought us out of that graveyard where there was death,
yes,
and misery, brought us into the kingdom of his beloved Son in light and liberty and said, I want you to work in my vineyard. You work, and look at this. We work so hard in Satan's grave. Why would we work less in the Lord's vineyard? He set us free to work in his vineyard, taking the gospel to those who are lost, answering their questions, being patient with them, asking questions of life and death, following up with people, sacrificing your time, your money, your talent, your skills, sacrificing even those conveniences, and then patiently waiting for God to reveal the fruit of your labor. So my question to you this morning, my brother, my sister, will you recommit yourself to the hard work of the ministry of Christ today? Will you recommit yourself to this labor of love until you die? Will you do that? And if you're not a Christian, I say to you that all of your labor is in vain, because only things done for Christ will last eternally. You must come to Jesus in your heart. You must believe that he can and will save you from your sin. You must place your trust in it. Depend upon Jesus alone, my friend, to save you. Not church attendance. You don't get any credits for coming to church. You don't get any credits for going to Sunday school. You don't get credits for reading your Bible. You must come to Jesus in faith to be saved. He will save you if you will only believe. But you must believe him today. Father, thank you for the blessing knowing you and knowing your Son. Thank you for the privilege of having work and labor to do in the kingdom. Forgive us for the times that we have not been diligent. Forgive us for the times that we have procrastinated and then, Lord, grant us real repentance. Help us to be engaged with all of our hearts in this labor of love until we die. And then I pray for that soul here this morning that does not know Jesus Christ. May it please you to bring them to yourself. Make them your own. Make them hear your voice in the midst of all the voices. Shake their souls. Save them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, praise the Lord.